Good morning. Like Tony said, my name's Larry Fellows. My wife over there is Marva. And this is like coming home for us. Our kids went through a lot of their formative years living over here on Pine Lane, catching crawdads in the lake. And we didn't move out of here until 81. 84? I was with the sheriff's office and transferred to Taylor, the Garden Place of Arizona. I had never even stopped in Taylor until I moved there. But this is tall. Are you tall? This is a really tall podium.
Kilroy is here.
I'm just going to hang over. And I'll just come out here. We are representatives of Voice of the Martyrs. We've been with them since about 2004. We coordinate three states, the speakers for three different states. And for those of you who don't know Voice of the Martyrs, it's an organization that was formed in 1967 by Pastor Richard Wormbrand. He was a Romanian pastor. He had been an atheist. He and his wife were atheists in Romania. A Christian carpenter had always wanted to bring a Jew to Jesus. And Richard was, and his wife were the first Jews that this man was able to bring to Jesus. Richard became a pastor in Romania. He was a pastor throughout the Nazi occupation. And he ministered to the Nazis. And he was there in Romania when the communists took over, when the Russians came in. There was this partitioning in which those countries over there were divided up between powers. And Romania had the luck of falling under the Russians and the communists. The first thing, naturally, the communists did was try to eradicate the influence of the church and of Christianity. Romania was a strong Christian country. And by his activities, he aroused the ire of the communists. He refused to join the church with the Communist Party. He openly stated in a meeting that there was no communion between Christ and the communists. Subsequently, he did a little over 14 years in prison in Romania. Not American prison. The prisons they were in were torture chambers, lots of sensory deprivation, lots of starvation, lots of physical tortures. His wife ended up doing 3 years in hard labor, and their young son was left on the streets to fend for himself because he could just die. He was a Christian kid. Some people took him in. They subsequently got in trouble with the communists for helping out. But once released, they came to the United States, and the Romanian government told him, you know, you're free, you've been bought. Somebody paid this ransom. We're going to let you go because they paid us. But if you ever tell what's happened to you here, then we'll get you. And being the shy, withdrawn man he was, he immediately went to the United States Congress and testified to our Congress about what was going on in these communist-controlled nations, to the point of pulling up his shirt and showing the wounds and the scars that they had inflicted on him. In prison, when he left, the prisoners there, who strangely enough were mainly Christians, wanted two things from him. They wanted him to, number one, don't let the world forget us. Don't let the world forget that we exist. Number two, win our captors to Jesus. He started Christ to the Communist World, I believe it was. He worked with trying to fulfill those things. It eventually morphed into Voice of the Martyrs and is now what it is today, an international organization dedicated to helping the free Christians remember those people in prison, those people who are being tortured daily for doing no more than what we're doing right now, and to put out the information so that these people can use to try to win their own cultures for Jesus, and also to win the persecutors. The facts of persecution are horrendous. The outcome of persecution is glorious. When I speak, I tend to the dark side. I don't know if Kirby does, but being a cop for as long as I was, you know, I look to the dark side. You know, I see the bad stuff. I look at persecution. I get tempted. You know, AR-15 will solve a lot of problems. But that's not in Jesus' world. In Jesus' world, persecution has a purpose. If you recall the story of Stephen, the martyr, Stephen was a deacon. Anybody that's a deacon here, be careful. Stephen was a deacon, full of the Spirit, man of God, and Stephen was our first Christian martyr. The Jews took offense to what he was teaching about Jesus. They cornered him. And if you recall, I'm not going to go into it, but he gave one of the best outlines of Jewish history, their spiritual history, from the very beginning all the way through to his own death. And then they killed him. They went upon him, gnashing of teeth, ripping of clothes, and they were just hateful towards what this man brought. And at the end, as he's dying, he's wanting their forgiveness. But the story doesn't end there. In Acts 8, I have to take off my glasses for this. Acts 8, 1 through 4, is one of the key passages. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Bad thing. We come to four. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Very good thing. These people would have been more content, I'm sure, to stay in Lakeside. Going to church, fellowshipping with the apostles, going house to house, breaking bread, fishing on Rainbow Lake whenever they could, doing whatever it is they did. Persecution drove them out, of that comfortable place where everything was warm, everything was fellowship, everything was pretty good. It said here in Acts that they even found favor among all the people. At the beginning, the people liked them. The persecution drove them out. And they went everywhere teaching about Jesus. That was the beginning of the church outward rather than the church inward. Somebody has said that the blood of the saints is precious because of the flowers that grow out of that fertilization. We've got to remember, when we talk to you about the persecution, please remember that these people went through these things. This is the New Testament is a book written by persecuted Christians to persecuted Christians. And they weren't forced to live like this. They lived like this because they knew it's worth it. They knew that the glory to come, if they endured, and if they stayed steadfast, and if they retained that faith that they were given, whatever was coming was so much better than however bad that bad could get. We see one of the apostles saw it in half. Crucified upside down. How bad can you imagine? We can imagine pretty bad. We don't have to imagine a lot of it. We have the records of what was done to our brothers and sisters in those days. And to them, it was worth it. That life coming is so much more glorious than the life here, that death here became inconsequential. Our brothers and sisters overseas are in that place to where when they get up in the morning, they oftentimes don't know whether they're going to make it to wherever they're going or not. In a lot of countries, it's the black car. You walk outside, the black car screeches up next to you, and two or three people haul you into the car and say, "We told you to stop. You kept it up, you're gone." You people may never know where he went. All you know is that there was a black car. He may end up in a prison somewhere like Evin Prison in Iran, where Christians disappear into and oftentimes never come out. We even have American pastors in that prison right now, suffering. We have brothers and sisters there that are paying for their faith and for not rejecting Jesus. Or it could be the neighbors. It could be those neighbors of another faith that put up with you just long enough, and now they're tired of it. And they come to your house, break out your windows. Oh, and it's Christians next door, too. We'll do them. Go over, break the windows, burn the place down. If you're lucky, you can run away and get to safety. If not, no telling what's going to happen. Oh, it's a whole Christian village. We'll go in and we'll just burn them out. We don't want them here anymore. There's two kinds of places, countries in the world right now that this is going on. And we call some of them restricted and some of them hostile. The restricted nations are ones where it's illegal to be Christian. You know, you are not supposed to be there. If you are, you're not supposed to be Christian. There are laws against your Christian activities. There's laws against anything you want to do. In Egypt, we found that the place was not restricted legally. You were free to be a Christian. Matter of fact, when you were born, it was on your birth card, you were either Christian, Jewish, or Muslim. But Egypt was one of the other side that we call hostile. Legally, you could be Christian. But the culture put restrictions on you. Mubarak, as a leader in Egypt, tried to keep the persecution down. He tried to go by some of the laws giving that religious freedom. But it was the neighbors who came in. It was the Muslims who came in to these Christian areas and persecuted people. We saw churches where they had a pile of Bibles. You could have them, but you couldn't take them outside the church building. if you went outside and handed somebody else, even somebody from your church, a piece of Christian literature, you could be in deep trouble. And we all followed the news, I think, enough to see what's happening there now as these groups are going in, burning churches, shooting people. And it's not because of the government necessarily, but it's because of that hostility towards Christianity. Who's doing the persecuting nowadays? I think that's one of the big changes in Mr. Wormbrand's world into ours. They contended with the communists. Nowadays, we have still the communists. Christians are persecuted in Cuba. They're persecuted wherever there are communists. But now we've changed. Now we have the Hindus. We have the Buddhists. Remember, the People of Peace gave us meditation in our schools? The Beatles helped bring them in. What was that guy's name? Maharishi Yogi, whatever his name was, and, you know, taught the Beatles meditation, and then, you know, later on we find it even in our schools. But these People of Peace are killing Christians. We've got the Muslims. They're the most popular ones right now. They're the most vigorous in their persecution. But they hate everybody else. Atheists are starting to become quite militant. And Christians are in their targets because we talk about God. And even though he doesn't exist for them, it's important enough that nobody else believe in God, that they're becoming more militant. We're seeing more and more little things taking place with atheists. Where they're persecuted now is there's over 50 countries in the world now where persecution of our brothers and sisters are taking place. Could I have two fairly tall guys volunteer? Kirby, you're one of them. Thank you for volunteering, Kirby. Okay, gentlemen, if you hold this up and try to get it in a place where people can see it there. Okay, there's our world. As you can see, these are the restricted nations in the yellow. These are the ones where there's laws and government policy against the Christians. The red ones are hostile. That's where it's still legal to be Christian, but it's not really safe. If you look over here, it's pretty close. Some of Colombia, Chiapas, Mexico. You know, that's pretty close to us. But these other countries here are the ones where your brothers and sisters are going through all this persecution on a daily basis. Seems to be like a strip there, that, what do they call it, the 1040 window of persecution. Anybody know anything about Eritrea? Did you know about Eritrea? Belarus? Yeah, a few people have heard of Belarus up in the side there. Okay, gentlemen, thank you. I never heard of Belarus until we started doing this, and then we started hearing about the persecution in Belarus. And it's really bad. And hear me talk, or let's go ahead to the DVD. Want to just put a face to some of this. Put a face to some of our brothers and sisters here. This is a reenactment. The girl who it shows as being the one of the victim's daughters, the main girl in it, is the girl it happened to. The actors in it were all the ones who this happened to. So it's not just people who came in and reenacted this thing. These people wanted to do this. They wanted to show the world what had happened. So let's go ahead with that.
I've never been put that flag on my church. Six. Something went to church. My dad, my mom, and children, they are four. When we started, we sing praises. We pray for peace of the nation. Then we pray for those persecuted Christians.
First one, nine, now family. During the prayer section, when the attack happened, we started hearing gunshots.
My eyes was closed. I was screaming. So, but by the time I opened my eyes, I saw everywhere. Like it's fire. I was thinking that maybe so many people would die in the church.
Everybody was crying, shouting. I started feeling some pain. I was shivering. It was cold. I did not realize it was a bullet that speared through.
I saw people on the floor. Some are dead and some are crying. There's blood around them. Their bodies. People are shouting Jesus. That was the only thing I heard. Some people shouted Jesus.
My younger brother shot him on the chest. His name is Gideon. And he died at the age of 10.
I think we are 18 people that they are shot. And 12 are dead.
I saw my father bleeding seriously, both from the thigh. He's always kind, always tell us to read the Bible and be close to God. And that was the last time I saw. It's not dead. Definitely one to the account.
It's hard to follow up. I hate it when God does that. It's Communion Sunday. I thought that was pretty apropos. These people are our brothers and sisters. These people are closer to us than our blood relatives, if our blood relatives are not followers of Jesus. Why should we care about them? We got problems of our own. These are people we'll never see until maybe we see them in heaven. Why is it we should know about them? Why is it that we will go out of our way to put things together to show you some miserable story of people that are in pain? It's because you've got to know this. You've got to know that when we sit down in this church and we're saying, you know, Jesus, you know, I'm so happy with you. I'm so happy you saved me. I'm so glad to be in your family. Who is that family? We get real concerned, which we should, when somebody that maybe usually sits here is sick or hurting. What is our job with that person? As Christians, it's to help take care of them, right? Check on them, make sure they're okay. If they need medicine, they can't afford it. We need to get them medicine. When we're taking the communion today, think of one thing about the body. As Paul talked in the Corinthians about the body and being many parts, and each part having being part of every other part. I'm an eye. I'm here in Lakeside today. But I'm no more a part of that body than Sophia, a lady in Pakistan, who's being persecuted over there. She's as much a part of me as my wife, as anybody here, as my own kids. And I have responsibilities. When you think of that body, just think of your own body, as Paul shows us. Just because my toe hurts, I drop something on it, the rest of me can't say, it's a toe. No big deal. When my toe hurts, everything is feeling that pain. When there's something going wrong in your body, what happens if the rest of your body does not do its job to take care of that injury? You've got to have all the things taking place to clot the blood. You've got to have the antibodies. You've got to have all these things taking place in your body that rushes to that place where the injury is to deal with it. There's a disease we read about in the Bible a lot, which we know much more about today than it was general term, but the term leprosy. Leprosy is one of those diseases in which the body stops taking care of itself. My hand can be on a stove and the rest of my body doesn't know that it's burning. That's why so many times these people with leprosy are injured and stuff. Their body does not respond to their pain because the rest of it doesn't know that that thing is burning. If they get a key and they're turning a key in a lock and the lock sticks, the rest of the body doesn't know that they're turning so hard that it's ripping the skin and the meat off those fingers. That's why they have so many injuries. A body that does not take care of itself is a diseased body. It's not healthy. The body that is a healthy body responds to the needs of the rest of the body. We're going to ask some things of you today. Am I almost done? I've got the time. I forgot to look. We're going to ask you to, number one, pray for these people. Pray for our brothers and sisters. We don't have time to show you all the different countries. We don't have time to explain everything to you that's going on. I think everybody was given a newsletter when you came in. I'm going to ask you to look at that newsletter. Read it. In the center of it, there's a fold-out with an envelope in it. You can send and get a copy of those newsletters once a month. They're free, and nobody's going to send you messages saying, you know, we need more money, please send us more money. You're going to get it. You're not going to get a bunch of other stuff, but you will be educated every month, and you'll have an opportunity to find out what is going on. Out in the foyer, we've got some books. We've got prayer cards. Please, if nothing else, take the prayer cards. Look at them. Pray for these things it asks you to pray for. The biggest thing we can do for our brothers and sisters is to pray for them. God works miracles. God does work in the lives of people when His people pray. It's something that it's not hard. We can do it anywhere, anytime. But please pray. Pray for. This was in Nigeria. Look in your newspaper. Read how many times it says sectarian violence claims the lives of so many people in a village. Learn to recognize sectarian violence usually means that somebody's burned down a church or killed Christians. In those countries, it's our brothers and sisters that are doing the suffering. The scripture I want to leave you with is our kind of the motto for Voice of the Martyrs, and it's Hebrews 13:3. And I'm going to read it out of the NIV. We've got the New King James there. Can I say NIV here?
Okay. Nearly inspired person.
But it has, I think, the best rendition of this. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Imagine, use that sanctified imagination that the Holy Spirit uses, and imagine that you were there with them when this took place. Imagine that you were sitting in prison suffering with another Christian. What would you want someone to do for you? These people say, they tell us when they get out of prison, they have felt the prayers of the saints for them. Marv, anything else real quick? I know I'm missing a lot, but these newsletters will tell you a lot of things you can do to help these people. We'll be around for any questions. Thank you for the time.